Revelation chapter 22, we're going to be there, starting there at verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Well, this weather, when it comes in like this, I don't know what it is, it just does a number on my allergies. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, the last warning you'll find in the Bible. The last warning you'll find in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. Now, when this is written, this is obviously doctrinally talking about the book of Revelation, but you can apply this all through Scripture. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you shall not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. In Proverbs 30 verses 5 and 6, every word of God is pure, add thou not unto his words. So last Sunday I was preaching on the seven judgments. Before that I was preaching on the seven mysteries. This morning I want to preach on another seven. I want to preach on the seven ways people get the Bible wrong. Seven ways people get the Bible wrong. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you. Thank you for your love, your grace, and mercy, Lord God. I pray, Father, that as we open up your book, Lord God, help us to stand in awe of your word. And Lord, I thank you for your words. I thank you for the men and the women, Lord, that bled and died to get these words into our hands. And Lord, I pray we'll honor it, read it, respect it, Lord God, and not change it, add to it, or subtract from it, Lord God. Help us to understand, Lord God, to your word. And Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will lead, God, direct us this morning into all truth. In Jesus Christ's holy name I pray, amen. So if you look at this, verses 18 and 19, that's pretty scary. If you add to it, he's going to add unto these things that are written in this book. If you take away from it, he's going to take your name, take away from your part out of the book of life. Brothers and sisters, that's why I don't mess with the word of this book right here. And when I say this book, I'm pointing down at my King James Bible. I don't mess with the word of it. And there's things in there that I don't understand, but I don't change the word so I can understand it. I just say, you know what, I'm too dumb to understand it. I'm just going to keep on reading until I do understand it and studying it. And you know what's happened over the last 30 years I've been studying this word of God is the more I study it, I find out, yeah, I was wrong and it was right. I'm like, it shouldn't be that way. That don't make no sense. And then, you know, 20 years later when I get a little bit more gray in my beard and I'm like, I was wrong. The word of God is right. So I'm going to give you seven ways that people get the Bible wrong. Another title for this sermon could be Why I'm Not a Jehovah's Witness or Why I'm Not a Mormon, but we'll get into that more. All right, so the first way you can get it wrong is adding to Scripture. The first way you can get the Bible wrong and to mess your Bible up is adding to the Scripture. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. So as we're going through this study this morning, I'm going to show you out of the Word of God examples of exactly what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 3. And this, of course, is the story of Adam and Eve, and this is the story of Eve eating of the fruit, and she eats of the fruit and falls, and sin comes into the world, gives it to Adam, sin comes into the world. But there's a mistake she makes there. In Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 1. So the first mistake you can make in the Bible is by adding to the Scripture. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, the serpent, which would be Satan inside the serpent, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, the first thing the devil does is he shows up, so he wants you to doubt God's word. So you'll start doubting God's word, and when you doubt God's word, you'll tend to add to God's word, or you'll subtract to God from God's word, or five other things I'm about to show you. But Eve does a mistake here. Verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, which is true, that's exactly what God said, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That's a lie. He never said that. If you go back and study, he never said she couldn't touch it, she just couldn't eat of it. She added those words in there. So the first mistake you can do with Scripture, but to get your Bible wrong, is by adding to the words of God. The Mormons do this. The Mormons do this through the Book of Mormon. They add to the Word of God. They take what we've got here as the Bible and they try to add to it. And here's in the Book of Mormon. Let me give you an example of what they do in the Book of Mormon. And this is in their, they get it set up just like a Bible. They got Second Nephi chapter 25 verse 23. I've got it marked. This whole thing's marked up where I went through here. At least I hadn't wrote in there LOL or anything like that, but I do have it marked up pretty good. Verse 23, this is what they say. Now, does this sound familiar to you? By grace that we are saved. Sounds pretty close, right? By grace that we are saved. The Bible says we're saved by grace. But they add this in there. By grace that we are saved, after all we can do. So the Mormons get it messed up by adding to the Word of God. Catholics get the Bible messed up by adding in the Apocrypha. They add in the hidden Bible, the hidden books of the Bible. They call them hidden, but they're not hidden. They just were rejected by the early church as not being Scripture. Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, 1 Maccabees, those books that were in the Bible, they were never in the Bible. They were written at the time of when the Bible was being written, but they were looked at as history, and the church has never accepted them as Scripture because they're obviously not Holy Spirit inspired. They're good history, but they're not Holy Spirit inspired. And it's real obvious when you look through those books, but the Catholic Church, they add those books in there. Jehovah's Witness, they don't like that Jesus Christ is shown to be God manifest in the flesh in John 1:1. So in John 1:1, they add one little letter. Y'all know John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Showing you that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Well, they don't like that verse, so they add one little letter, the letter A. He was a God. So they try to make many gods a God. Big mistake you can make is by adding to Scripture. Eve also makes a second mistake. She takes away from Scripture. She subtracts from Scripture. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. And then she stops there. She forgot to, she took away from Scripture. God says, you may freely. She took the word freely out of there. It was freely, you may freely, you can freely eat of any tree in here, just not, don't eat of that one. Well, she says, she drops the word freely. Let me show you a big mistake of that. Mark chapter 7. So the second mistake you can make is subtracting from Scripture. You can add to Scripture and you can mess your Bible up. You can subtract from Scripture and really mess your Bible up. This is what a lot of Christians do. There's a lot of Christians that do this. Most Christians don't add to the Word of God. What most Christians do is they subtract from the Word of God. Most apostate denominations, most apostate Christians, if they are Christians, if they are born again, what they do to get around the Word of God is they subtract from the Word of God. Now, cults, devilish cults, they add to the Word of God. They add something to that, like the Mormons will add the Book of Mormon. Jehovah's Witnesses will add the Watchtower Society literature. They'll add something and put it on level with the Word of God. What most Christians do, they make this big mistake, is they subtract from the Word of God. Mark chapter 7, here's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There they had subtracted from the Word of God and were putting the doctrines up there with the Word of God. Look at verse 9. Read with me in verse 9. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. They subtracted from the Word of God. They rejected what God said so they could do what they wanted to do in their traditions. Now skip down to verse 13. Christ called them out again, making the Word of God none effect. Making the Word of God of none effect through how? Through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Christ was calling them out over and over again. These are religious leaders. These are believers. But they were subtracting from God's Word by putting their traditions in there and rejecting and ignoring what God said. So through tradition, through a lifestyle that somebody wants to live, they'll subtract and ignore what God said, and it totally subtract from it, ignore it, pretend like God didn't say it, and keep living their lifestyle. Most Christians do this with the way they live their life. It's New Testament. It's Pauline epistle doctrine. It's obvious. It's written to the church. But they don't like what God's word says, so they just don't follow it. And they say, you know what? You know, we do this and we do that, and I want to live this lifestyle and I want to live that. Guys, y'all, if you're reading your Bible, there is no way, if you read your Bible, and I can almost say any version of the Bible, outside of the Queen James Version, which there is one, there's no way you can think that homosexuality is not a sin. It's a sin. But, I mean, a lying is a sin, amen, and fornication's a sin. There's many, many sins, but the great lie going on in church is like they subtract it from the Word of God because of their tradition, because of their lifestyle, and they're like, well, God not only doesn't have any problem with this, it's not a sin, we're going to put pastors in, we're going to put leaders in the church, and we're going to start marrying people. That's totally against the Word of God. That's called what Jesus Christ was calling them out for. You're subtracting, you're ignoring, you're rejecting the Word of God so you can live your tradition, live your lifestyle. So I'm not going to hammer that one too long because I know that doesn't make too many people happy, but it's the truth. Yep. Adding to, subtracting from. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's start getting a little bit more serious about it. Acts chapter 2. Those two are pretty obvious because God warns you, don't subtract from it, don't add to it. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 and go to verse 22. So the third way you can get your Bible wrong is by taking a verse out of context. This is a famous one. Taking a verse out of context. You just take a verse and you run with it. Well, you know, remember when Obama was in office, you'd see people, they'd send out those emails or those memes or however they do it, and it would be, they'd quote in Psalms where it says, let his days in office be few and blah, blah, blah. You remember that? That was funny, amen. But nobody's basing Bible doctrine on that verse. We're just joking around, using a verse out of context to make a joke about something. There's verses in the Bible where God tells people to go sin. He said, go sin. Go sin. You can take that verse right out of context and say, see, God's telling us to sin. And the very next verse says, because that's what you'd like to do. Go sin, because that's what you like to do. And I'm fed up with dealing with you. I'm paraphrasing it. That's the Keegan Hall version. But that's basically what he's saying. You've seen where, brother, it's so dangerous as a pastor, because I know this to be true, and if you know your Bible, you know this to be true. I can pretty much teach or preach whatever I want to teach or preach. There's so many words in this Bible that I can teach or preach whatever I want you to believe if I take the verse out of context. You got to be really careful with this. And let me show you this. Acts chapter 2. Let's look down at verse 22. And I encourage you, if you've never looked at this before, go home and study this whole chapter. But what you're going to find out is, here's Peter. The Holy Spirit's just fell down, given to the Jews, given to the disciples who were all Jews, given to the disciples. Listen to me. These disciples are all Jews. They're pork-abstaining, law-abiding, circumcised Jewish men who don't believe a Gentile in this room could be saved. At this time, at this very moment in chapter 2, Peter doesn't believe a Gentile can be saved if he's not abiding by the law, circumcised, going into the temple. They don't believe you can be saved right here. They have not been given the full revelation. The Holy Spirit's been dropped. He's come into them. Woo! They come out. They start preaching. Verse 22. Look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He's preaching to Jews. He's preaching to Israel. He's preaching to those people that have seen the miracles. He's preaching to the Jews right there. Now skip down to we'll look at verse 23. Him, being talking about Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, ye, the men of Israel, Jews have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's talking to the Jews that crucified Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 36. Skip down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, the house of Israel crucified him, both Lord and Christ. He's preaching to the Jews, hey, you know that one you crucified? He's Lord God. He's your Savior. He's the Messiah. That's what Peter's preaching. And now he's bold. Remember, Peter was hiding out. He's afraid he's going to get killed like Christ. He's afraid he's going to get crucified like Christ. All the disciples are hiding out. They're afraid. They're scared. And man, the Holy Spirit comes down on them, and boom, they got the boldness of God in them. And he goes out here, hey, you crucified our Savior. He's talking to the Jews. He's preaching to Jews. He's preaching to Israel. And so he says there in verse 37, look at verse 37. They asked this. Now, when they heard this, the Jews, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do in the light that we as Jews have crucified our Jewish Messiah? This is his answer, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the way you take that, that's his answer to Jews, and that's Peter preaching, believing that, that you got to be a pork-abstaining, temple-observing, law-abiding Jew to be saved. So to take that verse out of context, like a lot of Church of Christ do, and say, Acts 2:38, it's the plan of salvation for a Gentile, that wasn't ever preached to Gentiles. That was preached to Jews. And you got to grab a hold of that. Because you say, You got to know your Bible and say, okay, what's going on here? Well, it takes Acts chapter 10, where Peter's up in a house in Acts chapter 10, and God brings down this cloth, this tablecloth, full of all kinds of catfish and pork ribs and everything we love to eat that the Jews don't eat. And the Lord says to Peter, rise up and eat, Peter. And Peter said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not going to eat anything. And God says, don't you call anything unclean that I call clean? Rise up and eat. Peter's like, what does all this mean? Before long, gets a knock on the door and says, hey, we're Gentiles. We've come from the house of Cornelius. This angel told us to come to you and ask you to come and preach to us. Peter says, oh, this is weird. I've never preached to Gentiles before. So he goes over to the house of Cornelius. He starts preaching Jesus Christ. And before he can get to Acts 2:38, they believe on Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit falls on them. And he says, they've got the Holy Spirit. How can we hinder them from being baptized? God, like he promised Peter, gave him the keys to the Gentiles. Just like he gave the keys to the Jews. He opened up the door. And then Paul was going to take those keys and run with it. And Paul did. He's the apostle of Gentiles. But what you've got going on there is you got this transition going on. Acts chapter 10. So Acts 15 comes along. Acts 15, they all get together because there's some Jews saying, hey, you're saved and you're a Gentile. You're like, yeah, I'm a Gentile. You need to be circumcised. You need to be circumcised to get saved. You need to be circumcised to stay saved. And they started saying, you got to keep the law. And all the disciples got together, including Paul and Barnabas. And they said, man, the Gentiles are getting saved by belief and they're not getting circumcised. And they said, you know what? We're figuring this out. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of the law. And Peter rises up. The same Peter here in Acts 2, he rises up. He says, the law was a burden that we and our fathers couldn't bear. You're saved by grace through faith. Let's just tell them, hey, just don't fornicate, don't drink the blood, and you do yourself well. God bless you. That's Acts 15. So turn to Acts 16. Acts 16. Verse 30. Paul and Silas, they're in prison. They're singing praises to God. The jailer comes out. He's about to kill himself because he thinks that the doors are opened up and the jailer thinks that they've escaped. So the jailer's about to just kill himself because he thinks, oh, well, I'm going to have to kill myself anyway because I let my prisoners escape. And Paul and Silas say, hey, don't do yourself any harm. We're right in here. So that jailer, he comes trembling. And I believe this jailer, I can't 100% prove it, but I believe this jailer is a Gentile. And he comes trembling and looks at what he says in verse 30. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. He comes in trembling, and he brought them out, verse 30, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Everybody needs to ask that question. What must I do to be saved? Most important question a person can ask in this world. And the answer is there in verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. It's belief. That's called not taking a verse out of context. So going to Acts 2:38, you take a verse out of context. So the way they mess it up is they take a verse out of context. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's move on. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So Acts 16, that's for you right there, brothers and sisters. I got a Jehovah's Witness one time with that one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I got a Jehovah's Witness with that one time. Because he was messing with a friend of mine at work, and he was talking to him at lunchtime, and he was talking to him about becoming a Jehovah's Witness. He's talking about coming. I said, well, ask him this. Because I showed him the Bible. I said, ask him, what must I do to be saved? Because the Bible's real plain, amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he asked a Jehovah's Witness, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And that Jehovah's Witness says, well, you need to come over here, and we're going to show you the Bible, and we're going to teach you some stuff out of the Watchtower literature, and we're going to do this, that, and another. And that friend of mine said, well, the Bible says just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jehovah's Witness says, well, it's not that easy. It's not if you're a dumb Jehovah's Witness. But if you're a believer like us, amen, we're like, I don't care what the pastor says. I don't care what my Sunday school teacher says. I want to know what the Bible says. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is another reason or another way people mess up their Bible. This is very important. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You need to know this scripture. If you don't know this scripture, you need to highlight it in your Bible. You need to memorize it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The fourth way people mess up their Bible is they don't rightly divide the word of truth. It's a simple concept. Once you learn this concept, it's amazing that this isn't taught more and preached more, and I need to do a better job of preaching it. But rightly dividing your word of truth, it solves so many problems and issues. What I showed you there in Acts chapter 2 was me rightly dividing, me showing you, hey, there's a division going on. There's a transition going on there. There's a process going on there. There's Peter in Acts 2 is not the same Peter that's preaching in Acts 10. It's not the same Peter that's preaching in Acts 15. And then Paul is coming out of all of that in Acts 16. In other words, there's a transition going on there. Here's the simplest way to understand it. The simplest way to understand dispensationalism or understand rightly dividing is there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. There's a division there. That's the simplest division you can start with, Old Testament and New Testament. The way you want to understand about rightly dividing a word is you say, who's talking here? Who's being talked to? That's what we did in Acts 2, right? Who's talking here? It's Peter, who's a pork-abstaining Jew, doesn't believe a Gentile can get saved. He's talking to Jews. Who's being talked to and why are they talking to him? Let me give you examples. God, the commandment God gave Adam and Eve, and we just read it in Genesis 3, he's not giving that commandment to anybody in this room. Nobody in this room was told, don't you eat of that tree, right? But that was a direct commandment of God. You should obey. We're not given that commandment. What God said to Adam is not what God said to you. What God said to Abraham is not what God said to you. Has God called any of y'all out to some land and walk on it? And no, you got to divide it up. What God said to Moses and Israel out at Mount Sinai is not what God said to you. Some people never get that. They get it all messed up. They'll never get it. They'll never get it. God said to the Jew on Mount Sinai, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thunder, lightning, wrote it in stone. So we have Christians walking around, thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah, that's where it starts. Do you know where it ends? Have you read your Bible where it ends? It ends with Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If you listen to anything this morning, listen. It ends with Jesus Christ saying, the word it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you know those Pharisees, those self-righteous Pharisees are like, yeah. He said,
But if you've thought about a woman and lusted after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Don't you wish we could go back to Mount Sinai? Jesus just took the Ten Commandments and blew them out of the water. Thou shalt not kill. Have you thought about killing somebody in your heart? Jesus said, you've done it already. Getting quiet in here. Do you wish we only had to keep the Ten Commandments, brothers and sisters? Thank God Jesus took the Ten Commandments and nailed them on the cross for me and you. He expects a lot more out of us. What Moses and God, through Jesus Christ, told Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai is not what he told us living in the age of grace. Not what he told us. And you got to rightly divide it, rightly divide it, rightly divide it. Seventh-day Adventists, they get this messed up. Y'all know that. Seventh-day Adventists, they get this messed up. They try to put the Christian under the law. We're never intended to be under the law. If you want to know more about that, we just got through doing a long study on the book of Galatians. The whole book of Galatians is about Paul attacking people that don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. All right, let's move on to the fifth one. We're running out of time. Move on to the fifth one. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Let's move on to the fifth one. Matthew chapter 16. If you're following along with me, Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. So I showed you that the seven ways people get the Bible messed up. The first one is they add to it. Second one is they subtract from it. The third one is they take a verse out of context. The fourth way you get the Bible messed up is you don't rightly divide it. You don't rightly divide it dispensationally. The fifth way is they interpret a major doctrine using a questionable or confusing verse. They take a verse that's confusing or a little bit hard to understand, or maybe like, well, there's controversy there in that verse, and they create a major doctrine on it. Now, I'm looking at Catholics when I say this. The Catholic Church, not Catholic people. Y'all please don't think I'm attacking Catholics. I'm attacking the Roman Catholic system. And when I attack the Jehovah's Witness system, I'm not attacking Jehovah's Witness people. I'm attacking the Jehovah's Witness system. I pray that Jehovah's Witness people will come out of that system and get saved. I'm praying that my Roman Catholic friends, and I have some, will come out of that system, that whore of Babylon, and get saved. And it's going to happen through the Word of God. And look at this one, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter, because Christ says, who am I? And Peter says, answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a good answer, amen? Verse 17, Jesus answered, said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18, here's the verse. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the Roman Catholic Church, they take that verse, which is kind of confusing, because the question is, who is Jesus referring to when he refers to the rock? Listen. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It's kind of confusing. I'll be first to admit it's kind of confusing. Now, is Jesus Christ referring to Peter? Now the Catholic Church says, that's Peter. He's referring to Peter. No doubt about it, he's referring to Peter. Well, if you've been coming up to Sunday school last two Sundays, I've shown you that Jesus is that rock. Peter calls Jesus the rock. Paul calls Jesus the rock. Deuteronomy calls the Lord God the rock. Isaiah calls the Lord God the rock. Never calls Peter the rock. So evidently, either Jesus Christ, there's two ways to read this right. Either Jesus Christ is saying, upon this rock I will build my church. He's referring to what Simon Peter said there in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Which I don't believe that's the way it is, but that's one way you can believe it. I believe Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Just like he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, destroy this body in 3 days, I'll build it up again. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it up again. He's referring to his body. But he said, destroy this temple. I believe he was doing this. They thought he's talking about the temple. He's talking about this temple. His body.
Jesus calls Peter, look at verse 23. Just three or four verses, let's look at verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Just three or four verses later, Peter is being called Satan by Jesus Christ. Because Satan was using Peter to talk to Jesus Christ. So you got to study that out, guys. You got to study it out. So if you got a verse that doesn't make a lot of sense, or it's kind of questionable, or it's kind of confusing, you for sure don't want to base a major doctrine on that. The Catholic Church says that Jesus is talking about Peter as being the rock. So he is the rock of the church. So the first pope is Peter, and they base all that, and they go all, and they try to base all that on there. And this ascension comes all the way back to Peter, and that's what they try to do. I think Jesus Christ is saying to Peter, Peter, you're the little rock, I'm the rock. Take it for what that is. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Let's move on to the sixth one. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. So you don't want to interpret a major doctrine using a questionable verse. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Here's the sixth way people get the Bible wrong. They fail to take a passage literal when it's literal. They fail to take a passage literal when the Bible is being literal. So Revelation chapter 7, these men are being sealed. Verse 3, Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which are sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. It tells you straight out. These 144,000 men are the tribe of Israel. And it goes so far as verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. And it goes on and gives you the tribes and tells you there are 12,000 of each one of those 12 tribes. I believe that's literally 12 tribes of Israel. And the reason why you can take the Bible literal there, here's when you can figure out when the Bible's being figurative. We're about to get to this. The Bible's being figurative. A lot of times when the Bible, like in Revelation 17, where it says there's this whore, this woman that's riding the beast. If you keep reading that chapter, the angel tells John exactly who the woman is, exactly who the beast is, exactly what those horns represent. In other words, that's figurative, and the Bible interprets itself. Here, literally, he's giving you the 12,000 tribes from each of the 12 tribes to get 144,000. So what a Jehovah's Witness will do, dun, 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 dun. This is a Jehovah's Witness Revelation book, study on the book of Revelation. If you want a bigger piece of trash, you won't find one than this right here. But I got one in my library, and I got it marked up just like that. I don't have any LOLs on here, but I got it marked up here. This is what they say about the very verse that you're reading right there. Couldn't this not be a reference to literal, fleshly Israel? Could it not be? Obviously, the listing here is not for the purpose of identifying fleshly Jews by their tribes, but to show a similar organizational structure for spiritual Israel. This is balanced. That's what this says. Quote, this is balanced. There are to be exactly 144,000 members of this new nation. The Jehovah's Witness is who they're talking about. They call themselves spiritual Israel. So when they read something they don't like and say, what do we do with this? Let's spiritualize it when it should be literal. Literally, those are going to be 144,000 Jews marked in the tribulation period. The Christian congregation is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, replacing natural Israel as God's nation. False teaching right there. Interestingly, if this is interesting to you, it's interesting to Jehovah's Witness, Charles T. Russell recognized 144,000 to be a literal number of individuals making up a spiritual Israel. You know why that's interesting to a Jehovah's Witness? Because that's the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles T. Russell, the crook. When the Bible's literal, take it literal. Let me show you one last one, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm giving you evidence. You can't say I didn't give you evidence. You can't say I'm not a weirdo either. Think about another Baptist preacher who's got the Book of Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness Bible and their commentary, all three of them on the same Sunday. Please don't tell somebody. Please don't go out and say, Brother Keegan, he was quoting out of the Book of Mormon. He was quoting out of the Jehovah's Witness Bible. He was quoting out of it. But I like those books out there. I've encouraged y'all to grab those books. All those books are free. We're trying to clean out that. You'll find the Book of Mormon back there on that table. Don't take my word for it. Read it yourself. Guys, I believe in freedom, liberty in Jesus Christ. And I believe in this great truth. The truth will set you free. And I believe in this book so much, I encourage you, try to find errors. Try to find the mistakes. Compare it with other religions. Compare it with other books. Compare it with other. Just compare it. It will come forth. It will shine forth. You will see the truth, and the truth will set you free. I don't want to pull the wool over your eyes. I don't want you to think, oh, he just believes that. I want you to study it yourself. I've saved you some time if you don't want to. But there it is. Brothers, sisters, I've studied all the Jehovah's Witness stuff. It's nonsense. I was into witchcraft and the occult before I got saved. It's all nonsense. I can tell you what a lot of what's going on in that. I've studied. That's why I'm so adamant, and that's why I speak with such a, I don't want to say I speak with authority, but I speak so boldly is because I'm so confident because I've studied it out. And I'm not worried about one of y'all catch me back there and say, well, I just don't look, well, whatever. I've got the books right here showing you what they believe. John chapter 6, verse 54. I'm not trying to be any kind of great authority. I'm just trying to show you, if you want to find out the truth, study it. I just read you 2 Timothy 2:15. Y'all remember what that said? Anybody remember it? 2 Timothy 2:15, just read it probably 15 minutes ago. Study to show thyself approved. Study. He's not talking to pastors. Don't sin. I can preach on not sinning all day long, but what you're supposed to be doing is studying to show thyself approved. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If something don't make sense in the Bible, come talk to me. Let's study it out together. We've done that a lot. A lot of brothers in here have come to me and say, what does this mean? I don't know. Let's study. Let's do that. That's what we're here for. We're here to grow in Jesus Christ. And you're going to grow in Jesus Christ by studying your word. But when you're studying the word, you're going to grow in Jesus Christ. But these are seven ways where you can get it wrong and fall off the path by adding or subtracting or pulling things out of context or not rightly dividing or not taking it literal when it should be literal or right here taking it literal when it should be figurative and spiritual. John chapter 6, verse 54. John chapter 6, verse 54. Just as Jesus, our Lord and Savior, speaking, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. I don't know about y'all, but I haven't eaten Jesus' blood or drank his, or eat his flesh or drank his blood. I guess I'm going to hell. Are you taking it literal? Amen. That's what it says. Or you got to interpret it. You got to say, what's going on here? Verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Well, they didn't get it. And if you read this whole chapter, that's a hard saying. They didn't get it. Skip down to verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They leave. They left him. They departed. They had no more to do with Jesus Christ. He's telling them, eat my flesh, drink my blood. See, what they didn't get, because some of y'all might have already done this already this morning. They heard that and they think, literal, 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 literal. And remember what we learned? Don't take a verse out of context. Read before, read after. Study the chapter. Do some studying. Study to show thyself approved. So let's keep reading. Verse 57. Go back down to verse 57. As, look at that word as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so He that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That's it. I get it now. Jesus wasn't eating literal flesh of God and drinking the literal blood of God. Jesus Christ was living off God spiritually. That starts making sense. Because when they don't understand it, it's a hard saying. Look at verse 61. Skip down to verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, did this offend you? See, he said those hard words, and they're like, oh. And he said, does this offend you? Because what are they murmuring? They were like, is he wanting us to eat his body? What? You know they were doing it? Look at verse 6-2. What and if? You shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. It don't matter what you're eating or drinking. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's speaking spiritual things. You live off Jesus spiritually. You eat off Jesus spiritually. You drink off Jesus spiritually. We're living off Jesus spiritually. These are spiritual words. They don't understand it because they think in the flesh. That's where a lot of people get the Bible wrong. They look at the Bible fleshly and they can't look at the Bible spiritually. They misinterpret it. Look at verse 66. Chapter 6, verse 66, 666. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They couldn't understand it. He separated them out on purpose. I believe Jesus Christ did all that on purpose. He has all these 500 people following him. He's like, you know what? You're just following me because you're getting fed by me. I'm doing these miracles. I'm going to separate the chaff from the wheat. And he says, hey, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood to be with me. You got to have eternal life. They're like, what does this mean? I don't understand this. They're offended. He says, these are words. They're spiritual. These are spiritual words. They go away. Look at the question Christ asked, verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Let me stop here and say this, brothers and sisters, in closing. I give you 7 ways you can get the Bible wrong. You're not going to understand everything about the Bible. You're just not. I don't. I don't know anybody who has. I know men that studied the Bible 60 years and don't understand the Bible. This is a spiritual book written by God. You're not going to find errors in it, but what you're going to find is some of this is like, we were talking to sister this morning, it's like, I don't know. And it's okay to say, I don't know. But what I do know is that Jesus Christ saved me and I'm going to heaven. Jesus might, you might see something in the Bible you don't understand and the Lord's going to speak to your heart. Are you going to go away also? Are you going to turn on me? Are you going to stop going to church? Are you going to stop reading my Bible? Are you going to just give up on me? That's what he asked. See it? Will you also go away? The only answer, brothers and sisters, the only answer you can give is what Peter gave. Look at the very next verse. Verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You're going to find stuff in this Bible you're not going to understand, but you're going to have to say, Lord, where else am I going to go? You're my Savior. I don't understand it. I just believe that you're the Son of God and you've saved me. See, that's the answer, only answer a Christian can give. When God gives you a hard saying, when God gives you something you don't understand, when God brings something in your life you don't understand, you're going to have to say, I don't understand it, Lord. I'm not going away because where else am I going to go? Is that what he said? Where else am I going to go? I'm not going to go down and become a Jehovah's Witness. I'm not going to become a Mormon. Yeah, the Lord's giving me stuff I don't like. Yeah, the Lord says stuff that I don't like. Yeah, the Lord says stuff I don't understand. But where else am I going to go? Because I'm sure he is the Son of God. And am I going to turn to Muslims, to Muhammad, or the Pope? Or no, I know that's all trash. That's the problem. Once you get the truth, it sets you free. And everything else is garbage. That's why I'm not afraid of what else you read. I encourage you, go read other stuff. And then compare it to the Bible. You'll be amazed how this thing stands above all else.